Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Christ your faith, Chamber of Soul takes on a special significance this day, since we shall observe the equivalent of the cornerstone of the litmus building of Hebrew and the completion of the Hester and Fitch Sanitary. These events alone justify a service of praise and thanksgiving. If we mean, however, attached to these new buildings upon this campus, compel us to heed the admonition of Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, considering the end of their conversation. All as the RSV has it, remember your leaders. This we intend to do this morning. So remember, the doctor, Sylvia, Metzger, and Fitch, as in the words of our text, we say, whose faith follows. After having shown them the heroes of faith of the Old Testament, the sacred writers in our chapter, calls upon his leaders to remember their leaders, those who taught them the word of God, to consider the outcome of their life and to imitate their faith. Two things they were to remember about their leaders. That they spoke to them the word of God, and that they had faith, exemplary faith. These leaders had spoken to them not the imaginations of men's minds, not the findings, the still findings of foreign cultural faith, not human philosophy, but the inspired, infallible word of the living God, which alone is able to make men rise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Speaking this word, they have laid bare to men their unrighteousness. Happened that they were born in sin, unable to fulfill the law of God, transgressing it in thoughts and words and deeds, and being subject to the wrath of God and everlasting doom. But above all, they spoke the word of the gospel, the glorious news of a merciful God who forgive us, not forgive, not will forgive, but forgive 24 hours a day, 60 minutes to the hour, 60 seconds to the minute, all iniquity for the sake of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. In Christ, they spoke the message of the gospel, which alone is the power of God and for salvation to everyone that believeth. It brings men to faith, sustains them in their faith, enables them to bring forth the fruit of faith in a consecrated Christian life. And these leaders spoke this word, not from force of habit, not under compulsion, not without having their happiness, but as means of sincere, childlike, fervent faith in Him, of whom they said He loved me and gave Himself for me. Such leaders were doctors, Sylvia, Metzger, and Fitch. I can speak from personal observation, and I submit that we have every reason to remember them and to imitate their faith. It is a privilege to have Sylvia and Metzger as my revered and honored professors, and to have all three as members of Holy Cross Church at this time pastor. We will not permit to do full justice for the evaluation of these innate men of our church. Pastor Lipley Servinger served the longest of the three at this institution, 37 years. And he was a 10-year stretch on the program elder. He was a careful scholar in the specialized field of learning. His interest was also in the subject in knowledge and history. He was a distinguished member of the important board of Senate, notably the Foreign Mission Board. He gave impetus to many for graduate studies. He did yeoman service on the Committee on Constitutional Matters. But there was more to be said of this great man. He was a theologian in every sense of the word. He loved and studied the word that he spoke, reading it every day in the original language, and never flagging in his zeal to increase his knowledge of the sacred scriptures. He taught us, illuminated by the God of lectured in exegesis, and he was highly respected by the students. St. Dr. Peter was not only president of the seminary in my day, but also president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Senate. It devolved upon Dr. Silverman to supervise the students, their activities, and the internal affairs of the seminary. And in this capacity, he came into closer contact with our students than any of the other professors. He was a keen observer of men. Ever wide awake, and with a remarkable memory. Indeed, when careful record, keeping was reduced to a minimum for various reasons, Dr. Silverman was a man upon whom the faculty leaned heavily for information regarding the students. And that when the College of Presidents met to assign the cause to the graduates, they would have been helpless without the encyclopedic knowledge of Professor Silverman and his ability to evaluate the individual graduates. His memory was nothing short of fabulous. His memory for faces and names and personalities. That Jim Farley was for the Democratic Party. That Lipley Servinger was for the Missouri Senate. It happened time and again that a pastor who had graduated 20 years before met him at a district convention and walked up to him and said, "Professor, do you remember me?" He not only remembered him, he remembered where his pastor father was minister while the student was at college, and could name the various places where the student had served after his graduation. This was not only interesting, it was a faculty that he placed into the service of the church he loved. Such heart religion, in your heart religion, was always in evidence. He wanted to impress his students with the value of Holy Scripture and imbue them with a love for the faith. And during his last semester, when he was permitted to serve, one of the young students related that he became eloquent in one occasion. Rising to his feet, he took the Bible and read to him. And he said, "This is our time." And touching it to his feet, he said, "How dearly I love this book." I can say, in the testimony of this young man, that it made an indelible impression on him. The attitude of this venerable pastor and his love for the scripture. His heart religion was evident by his graciousness and by a loving concern for others. He was always a polite person as his friends dubbed him. in my church, that he was a member, and every other church that he went there was a member, he was, like the others, highly respected. He attended church services faithfully, and also our visitors assembly. He didn't speak often, but when he spoke, everybody knew what he meant. They would rise and say to the physician and say, "We move to this for three reasons. First, secondly, thirdly." And when you sat down, the issue was decided, and our lives would go as we are going to. The importance of this meeting for our church, for our congregation, for the faculty, for the student body, for the clergy of the synod, and for the synod of the whole, can never be overestimated. Dr. George Metzger, a professor for 27 years of practical theology, lecturing especially in humility. He was for many years assistant pastor of Holy Cross Church until 1913, when a permanent assistant was hired. Like the other two men, he was thoroughly democratic, strong for us. He's testing our pain, our hankering after a system, after a claim. Never seeking to magnify himself. God is gracious and friendly and polite. Metzger influenced the preaching of generations of ministers of the Lutheran Church before his coming, because he edited the homiletical magazine and in part wrote numerous sermon studies, outlines, and sermons which were widely read and widely used. As at all times, for us in my day, the prophet was not without honor save in his own country, with friends. There is some of our time, he thought other schools were much better than Concordia Seminary. And he thought other professors at other schools were much more capable than the humble men that served Senate in our day. How long they were, this to illustrate by a story that has not been told in public before, I think. About the time of my graduation, a young man decided to continue his studies at Harvard, enrolling of all things in the analytics department. The first Lutheran student ever so did. Came the time for the teaching of his classroom. Moved father's son. And so it was noise abroad that a Lutheran sermon was to be preached for the first time in the long history of Harvard. The young man chose as his sermon his so-called examination sermon, written here at the seminary, and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:38. When he preached it in class, his fellow students all but laughed and despair. But his professor was intrigued. He asked the student to go to the blackboard and to write out the outline. And then he questioned him as to how he arrived at the various truths. Then shaking his head, he said to the class, and to the students, "You must have a wonderful system of humility that can call your seminary." He mentioned this incident to show how others evaluated the inexcusable instructor in humility at a German-speaking school that is little known in the East. "Yes, he spoke unto us the word of God," Professor Metzger, "and he taught us to preach this word, both now and especially the gospel of our blessed Savior. He was a thoroughgoing Christian, and a homeless Christian, as I, from the past, who went in and out ministering to his wife, Virginia Council, And to God he shall not eat as others who have no hope. In everything that he said, in everything that he did for the poor, he was a humble servant of our blessed Redeemer. John 8:36 was a dynamic testimony of me. Every inch a leader. In the early days of my ministry, he accepted a call from Brooklyn to Bethlehem, South Carolina. He wasn't here very long before the old conference began to come. Before he influenced by his forceful presentation of stewardship matters, the congregations of the city to institute every member visitation for pledges. House to house calls for evangelism. He helped to found the Lutheran Publicity Organization, was a co-founder of the radio and television ministry of our church. Behind what some considered a just exterior, there was indeed a man of firm conviction, that one who was understanding and patient and gracious and above all things. Willing himself to spend in the brief time in the service of the Savior, he had a little patience with sloth, indifference, and half-heartedness. There was in our circles hardly a better example of thorough earnestness and frankness than this man of God, and a man of God he was. He witnessed for the Lord. He was not afraid to stand up for his conviction. He spoke the word in season and out of season, with every word and every sermon, every address was labeled, "Thus saith the Lord." He once wrote, In the last analysis, the purpose of preaching is that God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and who sanctifies all who believe, be glorified. That was the whole purpose of his life, that God be glorified. He must increase, he must decrease because of God. And of the great apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. As we thank God today for the valuable additions to the temple, we remember with grateful heart the honestly honored leaders of the temple. Who faith Christ. He's preaching the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, the Lord who expose the things of men, and the glorious gospel of our blessed God, to bring them to faith into eternal salvation. If Congress day has no other purpose than to recall the life of pious leaders, we have gone to our reward and to encourage us to emulate their example, it will be distinctly worthwhile. It will redound to the benefit of us all, to the benefit of those whom we serve and are going to serve in the future, and to the honor of God and His Son Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
The
and follow their stars with the spirit of truth and humility. And grant that from all members of the church which they serve, they may receive room and generous support, that thy work may be heavily done, and thy name glorified, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee on the holy day, every one God, glory to thy name.